and that it's been an encouragement to you. Tonight we're in Ephesians 6, as always, and we're at verse number 16. And we'll start like we have every night with verse 10, just refreshing ourselves just with the reading of the text. So I'll begin at verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Tonight, I'd like to preach a message entitled, "Don't Let Your Guard Down." Don't let your guard down. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our captain, the captain of our salvation. We thank you that Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we thank you that we can be reconciled to you through your precious Son. We thank you for the church family that you've placed us in. I thank you for my church, Faith Baptist Church in Longmont. I pray for my pastor tonight and our church family as they're having prayer meeting. And with a time difference, I'm sure they're about to wrap it up. And I pray that you'd bless their prayer time, even as right now they're praying and finishing up prayer meeting. And our Kids for Truth program, that you bless that as well, and other things that they're doing tonight. I pray for our service here. We know that Satan does not like truth to go forward because it messes up his plans and he has to regroup and rethink. And so I pray that tonight much truth would go out and that the folks here would not be destroyed by the fiery darts that Satan will shoot at them, at their families, at their bosses and friends and family, but they would quench them and have a victorious faith. Bless our service tonight. Use me, use my lips, my tongue, my brain, and my body. May it all be pleasing in your eyes and in your ears. So bless our service, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Could you imagine not having a windshield on your car? It'd be an awkward experience. You'd have 60-mile-an-hour winds blowing in your face. Maybe you just fixed your hair. You ever driven down the road and had a rock hit your windshield? Could you imagine not having the windshield when the rock would hit? It'd be a very dangerous situation. And Paul here talks about having a shield out in front of us. And a shield blocks things, it protects us, just like the windshield on your car. And if we were to take a glimpse of the enemy in regards to the shield of faith, we would find that Satan is a tool of testing. He only acts as God allows him to move. He will hurl as many darts to inflame our sinful nature as possible. When left to ourselves, only one dart is needed to engulf us as the enemy. But with the shield of faith, all hell's legions cannot penetrate the thick shield of faith. And without the shield of faith, we would simply burn to the ground. Without using the shield of faith properly, every one of us in here would just burn to the ground because of the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us all day long. If we were to look at the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, we would find that Jericho had been shut off from the children of Israel for a short period of time. Jesus came in the form of an angel, as he often did in the Old Testament, called a Christophany. And Jesus appeared to Joshua, and he told Joshua that Jericho was going to be defeated. He said, "Here's what you do, Joshua." And he gave Joshua some plans and a way to defeat Jericho. In God's eyes, Jericho was defeated. If they were just to obey God and to trust Him, it was a sure thing that Jericho was going to be theirs. Now, it seemed that Jericho was a place that had already taken preparations against other nations. It seemed that the king had already made preparations against a siege warfare. A siege warfare was one where another nation would surround another and they would not let anything in the city. No food, no water. Wouldn't let anyone leave the city. So basically a city would starve to death. Sometimes they would even give themselves over to cannibalism in some cases. So it seems that Jericho had already prepared themselves for a siege warfare. So God told Joshua, Jesus told Joshua, "Here's what you do. I want your people, you and the people, to march around the city for 7 days. Every day, for the first 6 days, march around it one time. You don't need to say anything. Don't do anything. Just march around it one time. On the seventh day, march around the city 7 times. Upon the seventh time, the priests are to blow ram horns. And the people were to shout as loud as they possibly could. And Jesus says, then the walls will just fall down. And if you do that, it'll be victory. Go into that city, once you've done this, and destroy everything in there, and take what you want. And that's exactly what Joshua and the children of Israel did. Some would call it the finest hour in Israel's history. Absolute faith, total obedience, and absolute victory. And that's a picture of what we're to do as Christians. We can have victory every single day. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And if we exercise faith properly, we can overcome the world. We can overcome any fiery dart that Satan may shoot at us. Now, what did the shield look like that these Roman soldiers would use? Now, the shield that they used was a large, oblong, oval door-like shield. And it was 4 feet tall by 2 feet wide. It's kind of a rounded type of a shield. This shield had 3 layers to it. It was 3 layers of wood, and in between those layers of wood were sheets of linen. There was animal skin on the outside of that shield, and there was a thin strip of brass all the way around the shield to keep all of that together. Now, this shield by itself wasn't enough to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. If a fiery dart hit that shield, it would still burn. I mean, that was so that the arrow would not penetrate the shield with all those thick layers. So what these soldiers would do is they would take that shield and they would dip it in water. And that water would saturate those layers so that when the arrow hit it, the fire would not consume the shield. And Paul here says that we're to take the shield of faith. So in other words, you're to have a shield that's dipped in faith. So that when the fiery darts that Satan shoots at you, they hit you, they will not consume you because your life has been dipped in faith. So if we were to define faith, we would find that faith is the conviction of the truth of anything. So number one, we find faith defined. Faith defined. Faith is a moral conviction, a system of religious truth, assurance, or belief. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Unbelief fears Satan as a lion. Faith treads upon him as a worm. So I don't have to fear Satan, but by faith, I can overcome Satan. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The word for kept in this passage means to be a watcher in advance, that is, to mount guard as a sentinel. So faith is what guards my life. It watches my life. And if I exercise faith properly, it will quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. What is faith? We've given some definitions of men and some technical definitions, but what's practically faith? Faith is a firm reliance on God's power, and on God's Word. It's a firm reliance on God, on God's power, and on God's Word. You ever heard somebody say, well, I've got faith? Or somebody say that you've witnessed to, well, she had her faith. I mean, she went through life, she may have not had much, but she had her faith. And I scratch my head and I ask the question, well, what kind of faith did she have? You can have faith, but it might not be the right kind of faith. Faith is a general term, but the question is, what does your faith lie in? And that's what matters the most. Faith is a general term, and you could just say, I've got faith, but it could be in nothing. And so the proper faith is a firm reliance on God and on God's power and on God's word. Now, if we were to look at God and who he is, called his attributes, we would find that that's really where my faith should lie, in the character and the nature of God. Listen here for just about a minute and a half to who your God is, to who your faith ought to lie in. And that is, I can have faith that my eternal God, who has always existed and who will exist forever. I can have faith in my eternal God who has always existed and who will exist forever. He is separate and distinct from all impurity and can keep me pure as well. He never changes and doesn't change any of his promises. He is never overwhelmed by any one passion. He is not subject to any of the limitations of humanity or his creation. He can exercise dominion over the entire universe, carry out the purposes of his wisdom, govern the hearts of man, and even create things out of nothing. He is present everywhere, and that everything is immediately in his presence. At the same time, he is present everywhere in the universe. No one can hide from him, and nothing escapes his notice. He works everything out for the good of his people and for the display and enjoyment of his glory. He knows everything, including the past, the present, and the future. He needs nothing else to exist. Neither did he come about by a number of forces or substances joined together. He does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. He does not need anything that we humans need to survive. He is not fundamentally composed of matter as we are. He deals well and bountifully with his people. He loves to give us what we don't deserve. His love is concerned with making wrongs right. All things are under his permission, are under his rule and control, and nothing happens without his discretion or permission. He is not constrained by anyone other than himself. He does what he pleases. He is jealous for his glory and for the faithfulness of his people. Now, these are just definitions of what we call the attributes of God. If we were to rattle them off, God is omnipresent, that is, he's existent everywhere. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's just, true, faithful, sovereign, providential, all these terms, and these are just definitions of who God is. The best thing that you can do in your Christian life is to discover who God is. If you can find any book that describes who God is, that is the best thing that you can do in your Christian walk. There are several books that are out there, which I'm sure the staff here could recommend. A.W. Tozer wrote a book entitled The Attributes of God. And that book can help you to understand who your God is. Because if I want to have the proper kind of faith, it will be in my God and in His power. But not only that, does my faith rest in God and in His power, but it also rests in God's Word. So faith is a firm reliance on God and His power. And number two, it rests in His Word. Have you ever been stumped? You ever talked to someone in a religious discussion and you got stumped? Why was that? You didn't have all the answers. So what did you do? You went to the Bible and you studied it with that specific answer in mind and you got an answer, or with a question in mind. Why is that? Because you have a firm reliance on God's Word. It is the only book that will withstand the test of time. David said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The Bible is the only book that will last forever in the pages of history. And so God's Word is what my faith ought to rest in, and who my God is, and in His Word, in the promises and the truths found in His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's Word is profitable. As I've witnessed and talked to different people, I've come across about 70 different encounters that a person can face in a gospel presentation. Excuses, answers, responses, different things. And I have found that every one of those responses are found in God's Word. And the answer is found in there. I can go directly to God's Word, find the answer to every single situation that I could come across in a soul-winning endeavor, and for any endeavor for that matter. So I can have a faith that rests in God's power and in God's Word and who God is. Faith before temptation has much extraneous stuff that clings to it and passes for faith. But when temptation comes, the dross is discovered and consumed by the fiery trial. And here is all the devil gets. Instead of destroying the saint's faith, he is the means of refining it, thereby making it stronger and more precious. Satan will come at you with a temptation or a fiery trial, and if you come forth as gold, it will not destroy you, but it will make you stronger. So we find faith defined, and then with Satan in mind, we find that faith is attacked. Faith is defined in God's Word, and we find faith attacked every single day. The Bible here says in verse 16, "Take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked." So, what am I going to be attacked with? I'm going to be attacked with fiery darts. Now, what kind of fiery darts were in Paul's time? These fiery darts were formed of cane, with tow, and with combustibles ignited on the head of the shaft so as to set fire to woodwork and to tents. This was a very popular weapon during this time. A fiery arrow that would come flying through the air with combustible material that would stick to something and then engulf it in flames. Even the speed of the arrow in the air wouldn't extinguish the flame. These arrows would cause panic within the opposing ranks, especially when they embedded themselves into the shields and began to cause the shield to burn. A frightened soldier would throw down his burning shield, leaving himself and those around him unprotected from arrows and spears. So this was a powerful weapon during Paul's time. Satan's fiery darts are strong suggestions and fierce temptations to evil. Now, when we think of fire, we think of maybe natural fires or a house fire. I was sitting by a man on a plane a few days ago coming here who was from California, and I asked him about the fires in California. And he attested to the fact. I mean, there are fires all the time in California, especially in the summertime when it's real dry. And they just hit that state all the time. It's just a natural disaster that hits California. And in October of 2007, there was a terrible fire. The article that was written by Tony Perry for the Los Angeles Times staff, he wrote that wind-whipped firestorms destroyed more than 700 homes and businesses in Southern California on that Monday. The second day of its onslaught, more than 500,000 people in San Diego County were told to evacuate their homes. So over 700 homes and businesses were destroyed. That's a lot. That's a lot of things, a lot of personal possessions that were just destroyed by these fires. A lady by the name of Pat Helsing, age 59, evacuated her home in the Scripps Ranch area, much as she had done 4 years previous to this fire. She said it seems scarier this time. The fire is everywhere in San Diego now. You don't know where you can go to escape it. San Diego Fire Rescue Battalion Chief John Thompson worried that if the wind did not die down, fires could burn all the way through San Diego right to the Pacific Ocean. A cataclysm of almost unimaginable dimensions, he said. In Escondido, about 70 cars were stopped on an overpass of Interstate 15 as people watched their million-dollar homes burn to the ground. The cars were crammed with possessions and animals. So people were just watching their houses burn. Cindy Stetson, 44 years of age, lived in the Montclair neighborhood of Escondido. She was stopped with her children, Kelly, 10, Jackson, 6, in the backseat of their car, along with the family cat, Max. Stetson was an old hand at the fire excavation scene, so she had done this many times already, so she kind of knew what to do. She said, "You have to keep a balance between fear and calm. We had the same fear 4 years ago, and we packed better this time in preparation for the fire." As she was speaking to news reporters, her cell phone rang, and it was her husband, Bill, a San Diego police officer. "Honey," he said, "I think our house is going up in flames." So their house was destroyed. Now, I don't know if you've ever been involved in a house fire or had a friend have their house completely burned to the ground. A lot of us in here may have heard of things like that, maybe a close friend. One time, our family in Macon, when I was about 13, 14 years old, my mom was baking a ham in the oven. And she put it on a slow bake, so it was going all night long. And halfway through the night, I was awoken by my sister, and when she woke me up, there was a layer of smoke all over the house. And I woke my brother up. I said, Andrew, there's a fire in the house. We need to get out of the house. And my brother, typical, he just rolled over. He says, oh, I just want to sleep. So he just kept laying there. My brother, he didn't want to get up. He didn't want to leave the house. And the whole house wasn't on fire, but there was evidently some type of fire in the house. And so we went into the kitchen, and the ham had caught on fire. All the juice in there had somehow caught on fire. And so my dad attempted to open up the oven, and some of the flames just came shooting out of the oven. And so, Dad, we did not have a fire extinguisher in the house. I don't know why, but for some reason we just didn't. So it was very dangerous. So Dad said, Sam, go run down the street to the neighbor's house, see if they got a fire extinguisher. And so I ran down the street, and I knocked on the neighbor's door about, I don't know, 3-4 o'clock in the morning, and they didn't open the door or anything. They said, who is it? And I said, well, it's Sam. I'm the neighbor down the street. And we have a fire in our house, and we need a fire extinguisher. Do you guys have one? He said, no, we don't have one. And he never opened the door, never asked to see how we were doing. And I couldn't believe that. We got a fire, man. Aren't you going to help us? And he didn't do anything. So I ran back down the street, and Mom and Dad had called the fire department, and they came in there, and they grabbed the honey baked ham out of the oven and just threw it out into the yard. And there was that flaming ham just sitting in the middle of the yard. And they opened all the doors and the windows, and finally the smoke left the house, and the firemen just all kind of chuckled, you know, outside, you know, that they were called out to rescue this ham from the oven. And so needless to say, we didn't have ham the next day for lunch. But we had a fire in the house. Now, you may not have ever been involved in any type of a house fire, but all around us, people's houses are burning. And they're on fire. Now, not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. You know, I think of these homes in this California area and what was happening, and long before any fire ever got started, there were fires in every single home. Teens were sending inappropriate messages and videos to their friends on their cell phones. Dads were surfing the web late at night for pornography. Mothers were neglecting their children. Husband and wives were fighting and screaming. Children were yelling at mom and dad, not obeying anything that they said. Respect didn't grace the presence of many homes. Neglect stood at the foot of many of the children's beds. Laziness and ingratitude lurked around every corner. The world's music turned the heart of a teen against his parents. The fashion statements of this world produced a selfishness that only a shield could have protected against. There might be a fire in your home right now, and it might be engulfing you and your family. There's fires everywhere that we go. Our country's on fire. Temptation is destroying our homes, worldliness, materialism, and our homes are being engulfed by the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us every single day. And these natural fires produced by Satan's fiery darts can only be quenched by life in Christ, rich, abundant, and free. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And the signs of the times would be the fires that would blaze every home. The reality is that while Satan's fiery darts may shoot at homes all around you and even hit some of your homes, the shield of faith can quench all of those fiery darts that he may shoot at you. He'll shoot as many fiery darts at your home as he possibly can, but you can be a home that is drenched in faith in God and in the promises of His Word, and none of those fires have to destroy your life and your family, because your life is drenched in a pool of faith. The hoplites, or the heavily armed soldiers in the Greek infantry, could move with those tremendous shields. You can imagine that large shield, big door-like shield. You can do a Google image search and see these huge door-like shields. They would put them out in front of them and stand protected shoulder to shoulder while the enemy shot everything that they had at them. When the enemy was out of ammunition, they would move in certain of victory. So you can imagine, and it's neat to see pictures of this, these soldiers would have these large door-like shields, and they would stand shoulder to shoulder. So it looked like a big wall of shields. Not only that, where it was in front of them, but the guys behind the front line would hold it out over their head and hold those shields right next to each other. So you just had this large shield of all these individual shields attached together. And I think that is a great picture of the church. Folks, we're all fighting our own battles. But if we would come shoulder to shoulder with each other, we can help each other quench fiery darts that may be shooting at our friend or shooting at our neighbors. Now, my wife and I have been married for about a year now, and what we have found is that when we go shoulder to shoulder with other couples, it strengthens us as a married couple. And we've had to ask advice and get some wisdom from other couples, just as a newlywed couple. This is new. This is new for me. And we've faced some things that any other couple has faced as well. And so we have found that when we go shoulder to shoulder with another godly couple, it strengthens us. And it helps us. And they warn us of fiery darts that could destroy and consume our marriage. So let me challenge you that if you're a couple, or if you're an individual, buddy up and partner up with someone in this church that will help you. Listen, both of these men in this room, Pastor Asbury and Josh, have cell phones. And you can call them. And if they're in the middle of something, they may have to postpone it for another 5 or 10 minutes or whatever. Or they might be able to get directly to you. And you can say, look, I've got something that I'm facing. I really need your help. What they'll do is they will come side to side with you, shoulder to shoulder, as a brother or a sister in Christ. And these folks can help you with these fiery darts that will shoot at you. That's what they're here for. That's what your brothers and sisters in Christ are here to do. To go shoulder to shoulder with you with whatever you are facing. Don't be embarrassed. Come to them. Say, look, here's what I'm facing. Can you please help me? And they will go shoulder to shoulder with you as your faith is attacked. So the Bible talks about our faith that's attacked all the time. And then it talks about faith applied. So we've seen faith defined. A firm reliance on God and in His power and in His Word. We've seen faith attacked by the fiery darts that Satan shoots at our homes every single day. And now let's see faith applied. How do we apply faith to our lives? Sounds kind of nebulous. But how can we apply faith to our lives and use it practically every single day? 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The Bible says whatsoever is born of God. Now, a natural thing that I think of in that verse of Scripture is a spiritual birth. Listen, if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have no shield to put out in front of you. So when Satan shoots fiery darts at you, they are going to hit you and you are going to be consumed and you will die in your sins and spend the rest of eternity in a literal fire called hell. Hell is a place of fire. The Bible says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, Mark 9:44. The Bible talks about hell as a place of darkness. 1 Thessalonians speaks that it is that for unbelievers there is prepared the mist of darkness. Jude 1:13 talks about the blackness of darkness. Scripture tells us that hell is a place that will last forever. You will never be released from the flames of hell. There's a belief out there called annihilationism, which says that the flames of hell will consume your body. It will come back to life. It will consume it, come back to life. But that's nowhere in the pages of Scripture. You will have a literal body that will literally burn forever and forever and forever. So the fiery darts that Satan shoots at an unbeliever will destroy them and send them to a fiery grave to burn forever and forever. So if you don't know Christ as Savior, the best thing to do is to come to Him, receive Christ as your Savior, so that you now have faith in God, in His power and in His Word, and you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked and not be destroyed by Satan. Now the word for quench in verse 16, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts, is the word for extinguish. Now that makes sense of a word. You know, you don't have to have much explanation behind the word quench. Because we have fire extinguishers that quench the flames. We have different things that we can use. In case of a grease fire, you use grease to quench the flames. And so, if I'm to quench a fiery dart, I'm to quench it with faith. The fiery darts of the wicked are evil thoughts and strong injections, as they are termed, which in the unsaved inflame the passions and excite the soul to acts of transgression. While faith is strong in Christ, it acts as a shield to quench these passions. He who walks so as to feel the witness of God's Spirit that he is his child, has all evil thoughts and abhorrence. And though they pass through his mind, they never fix in his passions. They are caught on the shield, blunted and extinguished. Now, a man by the name of Bruce Shields, I was reading this illustration the other day, he recalled a fire that grew in his house. He said, a few years ago, I had some of those nice-smelling candles lit in my house. A candle flame is no threat to us at all. In fact, we cover cakes with them every birthday and blow the flames out, he said. But one of those candles had been knocked over and I didn't know it. A few moments later, the room was on fire. What started out as a small flame could be blown out with one little puff. Left unattended for just a short moment, had grown into a fire that nearly cost us our home. Now, you know that. It doesn't take much fire to destroy a house. There was a man in the 80s by the name of Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy was on death row for raping and murdering young girls. A heinous, heinous crime. Talk show host James Dobson went to interview Ted Bundy on death row. Supposedly, Bundy had gotten saved on death row. In fact, he had his Bible on the table during the interview. In fact, you can purchase this on the internet and watch the interview. You can buy the tape and listen to it. It's been a while since I've heard it. Sometimes Focus on the Family will air this every now and then. Now, just as a quick blurb, we don't necessarily agree with everything about Focus on the Family. Dobson is what we would call an integrationalist. That's one that believes that it's not just the Bible that you should use, but psychology as well. But we believe that Scripture is sufficient for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. The Bible is all that you need. So nonetheless, James Dobson went to interview Ted Bundy. And he asked him, he said, Ted, I'm just curious, where did it go wrong? He said, did you think when you were a teenager that you would end up on death row? He said, absolutely not. He said, I never thought this would happen. He said, well, where did it all start? He said, it started with just a little bit of pornography. When I was a teenager, I started to watch just a little bit of pornography, and then he said it got worse. I had to have more hardcore things. And then he said, then that got worse. That wasn't sufficient, so it got worse. That wasn't sufficient, so it got worse and worse and worse. And then he ended up acting out some of those things, and he ended up on death row. But it all started out with just a little small flame in Ted's life that grew and grew and grew, and it ended up consuming him. It doesn't take much to destroy your home. It doesn't take much to destroy your testimony. It doesn't take much to destroy your reputation. And just a little bitty flame can grow and grow and grow. And the Bible says, look, you better extinguish it before it consumes you. You better put that little flame out before it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, because it's going to be harder to extinguish. And so the Bible says we need to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Don't leave any fire unturned. Blow all of them out with the shield of faith. Quench them by putting your faith in the firm reliance on God and in His power and in His Word. So let's just say you're facing different things in your life right now. And by applying our faith means, number one, we hold up the shield. We need to hold up the shield. And how do we do that? If you're tempted with overspending, the shield of faith here is temperance and contentment in what I already have. So if you're hit with a fiery dart of overspending, spending too much money, you could be content with what you have. That's holding up the shield of faith. If you're tempted with immoral thoughts, the shield of faith is thinking thoughts that are acceptable and committing your mental downtime to prayer and scripture meditation. I remember when I was 15, 16 years old, my thoughts as a teenager were terrible. And you men know what I'm talking about. It seems that this is something that men struggle with more than ladies do. Of course, this would be, ladies can face anything that a man does as well, just maybe not as strongly in some areas, and vice versa with women as well. But nonetheless, as a teenager, I had a bad thought life. I really did. And I wanted to get the victory over that. And when I found that when I struggled the most with my thought life was just before I fell asleep. I'd lay in my bed, and I don't toss and turn too much, really about 15 minutes at the most. And maybe you men are like that as well. And as a teenager, I was still really the same way. I would just go right to sleep. But about 10 to 15 minutes the time that it took me to go to sleep, my thoughts were terrible as a teen guy. And I thought, I don't want this to happen anymore. And I got convicted of it. So I substituted that wicked thinking time with prayer time. I committed that time to praying to the Lord. I would just pray myself to sleep as a teenager. And I'm going to be honest, that revolutionized my thinking. It changed my thought life. And I don't have those struggles anymore because I put up the shield of faith. And I started praying during that downtime instead of letting my mind run wild and rampant. Maybe you're a fiery dart is a physical infirmity that Satan shoots at you, a fiery trial. The shield of faith recognizes God as creator, who gives and takes away, who is worthy of all praise. Isn't this what Job did? Job says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He was hit with a fiery dart of a trial, and what did he do? Get bitter? Get angry with God? Renounce his faith? No, he put up the shield of faith that God is creator, sustainer, and he can do whatever he wants. He put up a shield of faith. Another fiery dart is discouragement in the midst of spiritual chastisement. The shield of faith is responding with thankfulness to a merciful God who loved you so much so as to not let you to continue in your sin. God may be spanking you spiritually right now because you need it. And the shield of faith is saying, "Thank you, Lord, for being merciful and not letting me continue in my sin." Another fiery dart is thoughts of despair and helplessness. A shield of faith runs to the cross to find grace in the time of need. Sexual temptation, fiery dart. By holding up the shield of faith, that looks ahead to a future spouse to satisfy my needs and sees others as created for God's glory and not my own glory. That's the shield of faith. A fiery dart of laziness. The shield of faith realizes that God is watching, and I will stand before Him one day and give an account for my actions. Laziness can consume a person. But the shield of faith sees God is watching everything that I do, taking account of all my time, and watching me every single day. A fiery dart may be bills coming. A week down the road, you may have that fiery bill that you just hate to see coming. But the shield of faith realizes that when I'm right with God and faithfully giving to Him, He will take care of all of my needs. The Bible says, "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That's the shield of faith. I've got a bill coming up, but God will take care of it. That's the shield of faith. Now, I could put it up, but I could also put the shield of faith down. By putting down the shield of faith, it's like saying, "I don't care if the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I want to satisfy my body. I don't care if God is watching me right now. I'll do whatever I want to do. I don't care about keeping my eyes pure. I'm watching what I want to watch. I don't care if rock and roll ruins my life. I want to listen to it." And by putting the shield of faith down means that the fiery darts that Satan shoots at me are going to consume and destroy my life. So sure, you can put the shield down, but you're asking for trouble, and it'll destroy your life. Now, there was a man by the name of Paul Cook. He gave a neat illustration, and I don't usually use television illustrations. I really like to stray from that as a preacher. But he said that he made the point that if you're a Star Trek fan, you'll know that when the Starship Enterprise's shields were at 100%, the enemy torpedoes were unable to damage the ship. If the ship lost its power, you can hear the captain talking to Scotty on the shields. The shields failed and the torpedoes were free to wreak havoc on the disabled ship. And it's the same in the Christian life. When we start believing the lies that Satan shoots at us, our shield's power source is damaged, allowing the enemy's fiery darts to hit us. But if we have a shield of faith that's operating full force at 100%, relying firmly on God and God's power and on God's word, it'll quench all the fiery darts that Satan will shoot at us. The soldier's prayer says this: "Lord, I know we live in an imperfect and sinful world. I know Satan's darts of fear, doubt, and deception will come. Lord, I trust you in the midst of the battle and recognize the victory is relying on you and the promises of your word." Do you know the promises of God? Do you know who your God is so that when a fiery dart is sent your way, you know the character and the nature of God? If you do, then you can exercise the shield of faith. If you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, the fiery darts are going to hit you. They're going to consume you, and you'll just continue to burn on into eternity. So you could put your faith in Jesus Christ, and it'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let's bow our heads for prayer.